Isaiah 28, verse 10, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. How many of you, you've read that verse before? You've seen that verse before? Okay. How many of you, like me, have thought, that is very redundant? That's saying those words over and over. Let me read that to you again. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You know, there's some scriptures in the Bible that repeat each other. Here's a couple examples. A form of the Great Commission was given at least five times in the first five books of the New Testament. Now, if God says something once, we should pay attention to it. But when God repeats it, maybe we ought to pay extra attention to it. Repeated scripture helps us to notice it and helps us to focus on it. It doesn't make a repeated scripture more important than another scripture that's not repeated, but here's what it does. Whenever I'm reading a scripture and I see it one place, then I see it again, then I see it again, it makes me see it. It makes me focus on it, and I'm realizing this is something repeated. It's important to God. They say that repetition is the key to learning, and there's some scriptures in the Bible that do. They will teach the same principle, and they'll teach it in the Old Testament. There'll be one that teaches it in the New Testament. Sometimes it's a New Testament quote of an Old Testament scripture, but they repeat each other. Now, there are many scriptures in the Bible. They don't repeat each other, but they share a common theme. All right? So Jesus taught repeatedly about heaven and about hell. He didn't say the same thing about them every time, but he would teach on heaven, and he'd use a parable, and he'd teach about heaven from this direction, and then he'd teach about heaven from this direction, and he'd teach about hell, and he'd teach about hell from this direction and from this perspective, and you would get the teachings about these things from different perspectives. The Bible speaks often about money. So there's a lot of verses in the Bible. You go to Proverbs and you see it. And all throughout scriptures, the Bible teaches about money. There's a lot of scriptures that share a common theme. Now, they're not all the same principle. There's a lot of principles about money in the Bible. We've taught some of those on Wednesday nights in our principles from Proverbs. But this principle will teach us something about money, and this principle teaches something about money. And here's what you do. You take these principles about money, you put them together into this container, if you would. You put them together into this grouping, and you realize the Bible says a lot about money, so there are some things that I can learn about money. I can develop some principles. I can develop some convictions and some standards about money. And it's not just from one verse. It's from this particular verse and from this verse. And it's not just about one aspect of money, but lots of different ones. Proverbs teaches a lot about wisdom and foolishness. Many verses about both of those topics. Now, instead of basing your convictions on just one verse, you can base them on many verses that are about the same thing. So here's our title again. When multiple scriptures strengthen and clarify a conviction. Now, let me remind you, we read the scriptures. From the scriptures, we develop a principle. From that principle, and we learn a principle, maybe the better way of saying that. From that principle, we develop a conviction. This is what I believe about what the Scripture says. Remember this statement, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me? Okay, that's a true statement, but God said it and it settles it, whether I believe it or not. What is important here, there's a Scripture, there's a principle being taught, and the conviction stage is where I take that principle found in Scripture and I say, this is how I'm going to apply that to me. I believe that. You'll see, I'll illustrate it better here in just a minute. And then after I say, I believe the scriptures, I believe about heaven, I believe about hell, believe, here's what I believe about wisdom and foolishness. And I take that, the next step is the standard, and I say, this is how I'm going to live it. So you go all the way from what the Bible says to that principle, to developing a conviction, this is what I believe, and because I believe that, this is what I'm going to do. This is the practical. If you can remember that process, scripture, principle, conviction, standard, if you remember that process, it's going to help you. Let me give you an example. I want you to think of some scriptures about the Word of God and some of the principles that we learn from them. I'm going to go through this kind of quickly, and you're probably going to think of some of the same ones that I thought of, but I'm going to give them to you quickly. We may not have time to turn to all of them because this is just an illustration to help you get this point. Most of these are going to be very familiar to you. You probably have some of them memorized. But I want you to realize, the Bible talks about the Word of God many different places. And there's so many different principles that we can learn from the Bible about the Bible. Let me give you this one, Hebrews 4:12. The Bible says, for the Word of God is quick, that means alive, right? And powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Most of us have heard that before. Some of us have that memorized. So that's what the Scripture says. What is the principle there? Well, the Bible is a living book. The Bible is a powerful book. The Bible is a revealing book. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we've got this Bible verse, this Scripture, and from that Scripture, we've learned some principles. The Bible's a living book, a powerful book, and a revealing book. But that's not all the Bible says about the Bible. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. The Bible says every word of God is, you might know this word, is what? Is pure. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. So from Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, that's the Scripture. We come over here, we realize the Bible is not only a living book and a powerful book and a revealing book, but the Bible is a what? A pure book. And here's another principle about the Word of God. It's not from Hebrews, this time it's from Proverbs. So now you've got two Bible verses, two Scriptures, and they're talking about a common theme, talking about the same theme. You realize I'm saying theme, not thing, right? I just want to make sure. I'm having a tough time talking sometimes, and I spit a lot more now, too. So, all right, that's why the front row is empty, right, Ben? I don't want to quite sit in that splash zone, kind of like at SeaWorld. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing. How's the rest of that verse go? And hearing by the Word of God. The Bible's a living book. The Bible's a powerful book. The Bible's a revealing book. The Bible's a pure book. And the Bible is a faith-building book. All of these verses, and they're talking about this Word of God. You get the idea. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, listen to this, which liveth and abideth forever. Two principles that we can get from this, maybe even more, but the Bible is a life-giving book, and the Bible is an eternal book. All of these verses about the Bible, different places, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and scattered throughout all the Scriptures, you put them all together, and you develop a set of principles that tells us about the Bible. Do we understand this? We're getting this. Okay, so we're almost done with this illustration. Psalm 138:2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. This is an amazing one. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy... Does anybody know that next word? Name. Thou hast magnified... God, you magnified your word even higher than your name? The Bible is a highly magnified book. Psalm 119, 160. Do you realize, I think it's every single verse in Psalm chapter 119 is about the Word of God. I think that is a true statement. You can learn so much, so many principles from Psalm 119, but let me just give you this one, verse number 160. The Bible says this, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. There's several principles you can get from that one, but how about this one? The Bible is a true book. This is really interesting. I saw a comment about this. A preacher said this. The Bible's so amazing in how true it is. It even tells us the bad stuff that happened. It even tells us the lies that people told. So that lie was not true that the person told in the Bible, but the fact that they told the lie is true. The Bible is a true book. You see how these principles, you could say they're stacking, if you would. Many verses, and they're talking about the same theme. We're going to be able to take these principles, develop some convictions, and say, okay, this is how I want to live my life based on what the Bible says. A couple more. Psalm 119, verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? There's a question. Here's the answer. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Bible is a cleansing book. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not, remember the last three words, sin against thee. The Bible is a protecting book. Psalm 119, verse 89. I love this one. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled where? In heaven. The Bible is a settled book. The Bible is a heavenly book. The Bible is an eternal book. Now, every one of these could be an entire message or series of messages, but you get the idea. We take the scriptures, a lot of scriptures talking about the same theme, and these principles are stacking. Now, God didn't say everything about many topics in just one verse, or even one chapter or one book. God spread the teaching throughout the Bible. Precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. God used about 40 different authors over about 1,400 years to sprinkle in a principle here and a principle there, like gold nuggets waiting to be found by someone who wants to know God's will. And it's all through the whole scriptures. You don't just take one verse and say, well, this is what I believe based on one verse. You take the Bible and you glean from it and you learn from it. Proverbs 25:2, the Bible says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Do you remember the rest of the verse, though? But the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And as we're teaching on how do I develop personal biblical standards, how do I do it? We take a scripture, you learn the principle, you develop a conviction, and from that conviction you say, here's my standard, here's my rules for living, here's how I'm going to live because I believe this, that the Bible says this, all right? Scripture is settled, never changing. A biblical principle is a scripture applied to life. A biblical conviction is what I believe the Bible means. A biblical standard is how I personally plan to obey the Bible. A scripture is the Bible. Well, that was the deep statement of the night right there. Scripture is the Bible. But what about the principle? A biblical principle is me understanding the Bible. A biblical conviction is me believing the Bible. A biblical standard is me living the Bible. If we could take that and say, I want to go from here reading the Bible. I've got the Bible. I can read the Bible. I want to get all the way from here to how do I live it? And that's what most Christians were missing. We know there's a Bible. Sometimes we read it, sometimes we don't. But somehow it doesn't get from here where we know it's the Bible to here where I live the Bible. And that's what this series is about. I'm going to give you an example. You ready for a hot topic example? You ready for your blood to boil? And okay, this is gonna be good. This is a hot topic. This is one of those ones, not the store at the mall, right? This is a hot topic. Here it is. God's plan for the differences between men and women. You ready for this one? This is a hot topic. I figured I'd just jump right into it. But let me just give you some Bible verses, and here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna give you some Bible verses. We're gonna look at some principles, and your homework this week is going to be for you to write out some of your own standards based on what we learned tonight. So I'm hoping I can get through this in about 20 to, let's try for 20 minutes here. All right. God's plan for the differences between men and women works great. It was God's plan. God created a man, then he created a woman to be his helpmeet. When people don't live according to God's plan, things get messy and confusing. The feminist movement told women that if they lived according to God's plan, they were wasting their lives as doormats and household servants. So many women left their God-given role and tried living like men. Then some of the men were happy to have someone else providing for the family and making the hard decisions, so they stepped away from their God-given role and became house husbands. Now, I'm oversimplifying this, okay? Really in a very big way, so I'm stereotyping, I understand. But I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about somebody else, so we're good. Some women weren't satisfied to just have the role of a man, so they decided to change their bodies to look like a man. First by changing the kinds of clothes they wore, then with surgeries and drugs. Then some men decided to change their bodies to look like a woman. See how confusing it gets when we don't just do what God says to do and obey his differences, his roles here. So some men decided to change their bodies to look like a woman. They traded their pants for dresses and with the help of surgeries and drugs make themselves look like women. Then in 2015, the first man was chosen as Glamour Magazine's Woman of the Year. How confusing is this? A man can't be the Woman of the Year, but absolutely was. Now teen boys who say they're girls are winning high school races against girls, and the girls aren't very happy about it. I have an article about a bearded man who gave birth because he was really a woman. When people don't live according to God's plan, things get messy and confusing. So what's God's plan? I want you to go with me to several places. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22. I want you to see them. You can make a little note because I'm going to give you some homework tonight. I want you to be thinking about this week. I want you to be able to, remember, my goal is not to say, here's the standard that you need to live. My goal is to say, here's the scripture, let's look at the principle. You develop a conviction and you develop personal standards. That's the goal. I just want to walk you through it and to help you with that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So that's the scripture. What's the principle? God wants a difference in authority in the home for the man than for the woman. There's a difference in authority. Man's authority in the home is God. A woman's authority in the home is her husband. God made her to be a helpmeet. Now understand this. He said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It's not that God said, here's men and here's women. He said, here's husband, and I'm putting a wife under the umbrella of authority of her husband. It's an umbrella of protection. It's an umbrella of authority. And this is the role that God has designed. A man must learn to submit to God. A wife must learn to submit to her husband. So we see, first of all, God wants a difference. There's a difference in the authority in the home. Now I want you to look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. I think I've only got five that I'm going to give you tonight. I think that's the goal here, if we can get there quick enough. Titus 2 verse 4 is one of the T books. Do they get longer or do they get shorter as they go? Let's see here. You finding it? They get shorter. So you got Thessalonians, then Timothy, then Titus. Now, Titus chapter 2, verse number 4, the Bible says this, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This is very simple. God wants a difference in the roles of husband and wife. So you've got this teaching, the man is to be the provider, and the young woman is to be a keeper of the home. I understand things change as children grow up, and there's not so much of a need for a woman to stay home with those children. There's opportunities there that come along, but it says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home. And it goes on. The man is to be the provider, the young woman is to be the keeper of the home. There's a difference in the roles of husband and wife. Now, I know the world doesn't like this, and this is not a normal teaching, but it is a Bible teaching. It used to be normal teaching, but a Bible isn't normal in our society anymore. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, we're just looking at differences here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 34. 1 Corinthians 14 Verse 40, 34, give you just a moment to find that. Here's what the Bible says. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, I'll just read this to you quickly. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And we understand from the context, it's talking about in the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, at the end of that book, we realize why that book was written. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he said this, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. That's what this is about. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. What is the principle here? God wants there to be a difference in the church between men and women. So we see there's a difference in authority in the home between men and women. There's a difference between the roles of husband and wife. There's a difference in the church between men and women. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you're close to that. If you just were in the last place we were, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 14 and 15, we see another difference that God teaches between men and women. I told you this was a hot button topic. We all okay? We're all breathing? All right. 1 Corinthians 11, 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. What do we see here? Here's a principle. God wants a difference in the hair length of men and women. It's pretty plain and pretty simple. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory for her. For her hair is given her for a covering. So here's the principle. God wants a difference in the hair length of men and women. God wants them to show a clear difference in the way they honor the headship over them. That's what this is a picture of. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, give us that teaching. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse number 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. We understand this teaching about hair because it fits in the context with him teaching about the hair. And with the lady saying, if her head's uncovered, it's as if she were shaven. So there should be a difference in the hair length of men and women. So here's what we're doing. We're looking at a scripture, several scriptures that talk about the same theme, and this theme is the difference between men and women. You following me so far? Okay, there's a difference between men and women. This is God's plan. Many scriptures talking about the same theme, and that's the principle of the difference between men and women. And the next step we'll look at in here in a few minutes is going to be to develop a conviction, which leads to a standard. How am I going to live what the Bible teaches? We'll get there in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. Since you're there, we'll kind of work our outline a little bit backwards here. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. Some of these I'm not turning to. I'm reading it from my notes. But this one I want to turn to because there's one verse just past where we're going to read that I want to make sure we don't miss tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Here's the word I want you to notice. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And in this list of these things, these sexual type, immoral type of sins, you've got this one that is effeminate. But I do want you to notice this. This is not part of the outline. I want you to see this because it's very important. Verse number 11 says this, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is not part of the message tonight, but I need to say it since we're here. There's a teaching going around in independent Baptist churches, very prominent people that are being followed by millions of people on the internet, that people that are in this category cannot be saved. That is not true. So you've got this list, unrighteous, right? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that'd be homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or revelers, extortioners, says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then the very next verse says, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. Don't let somebody tell you that somebody gets to a point where they can't be saved. Such were some of you. Now, there are some people who get to a point where they don't get saved, but I believe there is a opportunity for people to continue to be saved. And some people will say, if they become a homosexual, they're reprobate, they can never be saved anymore. Steven Anderson says that. I totally disagree with that. Some of you are following him. I suggest you don't listen to him because he's a very dangerous person to be listening to preaching. All right, that was just a little side note. We'll move on. All right, effeminate. That is a man that has feminine traits, a man who is a female in traits or acts like a woman. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, and you knew that this verse was coming because there's a difference there as well. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, yes, it's in the Bible, and yes, it still applies. Deuteronomy 22, 5, the Bible says this. Well, let me let you find it. I'm trying to go too fast. I'm watching the clock. You don't have to. I'm doing it for you. All right, so we're good. I've been there. I don't have my watch on, but you kind of yawn. You kind of try to sneak the... I'm not accusing anybody of doing it. I'm stalling for time. Did you find Deuteronomy chapter 22? All right. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. All right. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. What a very clear statement. A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto the man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Why? Well, those are abomination. All that do so are abomination to God. So God wants a difference in lots of things. God also wants a difference in clothing that men and women wear. God calls it abomination when men wear women's clothes or women wear men's clothes. God hates it when men act womanly or effeminate in how they dress and how they speak or how they walk or how they act. These are abominations to God. Now, how do these principles work together into a set of convictions? I'm trying to move fast. I'm trying to get done here. But I want you to listen quickly if you can. If God wants a difference in the authority of man and woman in the home, and God wants a difference in the roles of man and woman in the home, And God wants a difference in the roles of man and woman in church. And God wants a difference between the length of hair for men and women. And God wants a difference between the headship of men and women. And God wants a difference between the clothing of men and women. We can probably conclude that God wants a difference between what men and women. You've got all these scriptures that are saying there's a difference, there's a difference, there's a difference. These principles that are here. So now I've got to think, from what I read in scripture, from the principles that I've learned, what should my conviction be? What do I need to believe? And listen, I'm not going to tell you what to believe. I'm going to suggest some ideas here. But this is between you and God. You've got to decide. The Bible says that, so this is what I believe. Because real life happens. I've got to live this life. And I can't just go through life knowing that the scripture says something, but not believing anything about it. I've got to make a decision. Do I believe what scripture says, or do I not believe what the scripture says? Somehow, it's going to come out right here where life happens. All right, so a possible conviction based on that difference. I'm not telling you what to believe. First of all, God created men and women to be different. We need to understand that. Our world's trying to just blur those lines and make us believe that that is not true. Here's a possible conviction, and I'm going to give you a couple of different ideas, but I just want you to think, this. I'm not saying this needs to be your conviction. I'm just saying, with all the principles that we've heard, what should I believe? Here's the possibility. I believe I should do everything I can to both honor God's difference in the design of men and women and to be an example of the difference God made between men and women. Let me read that to you again. I want that to sink in just a little bit. There's two parts to it. I believe I should do everything I can to, here's the first part, honor God's difference in His design of men and women. That means God said this, I'm going to honor that. I'm going to respect that. I'm going to obey that. The second part is to be an example of the difference God made between men and women. Let me just shorten that into a very easy phrase. I believe I should honor and exemplify the differences between the sexes. I think that could be a good conviction. That could be, from what the Bible says, that could be what I believe. I want you to believe what you believe based on the scripture, not because the pastor said it, not because this is what the pastor said we have to do, and this is how the pastor said we have to live these certain standards. No, you know how much more powerful it is when each one of us says, I read that in the Bible, I see the principles, this is what I believe. If it's what I believe, nobody's going to change me. Nobody's going to bribe me. Nobody's going to convince me something differently. It's because of what I believe. When your heart's question is, how can I please God? You'll begin to look for ways to honor things in your life that are important to Him. God shouldn't have to answer silly questions about my hair like, how long is too long? I mean, that's a question a lot of people ask. But God shouldn't have to answer that in my life. I believe that's a silly question. My heart should be clearly away from the line. God, what's the line? I don't want to be anywhere near it. So here's how we live as Christians. We want to get as close to the line as we can and say, how long can my hair be and still not be sinful? Why should I walk that line when I should say, I just want to be clearly away from the line? If it's for Jesus, I want my hair to be short. Plainly and unmistakably short. You define that however you want to define that, but I don't want to be next to that line. I don't want to be asking the question, God, how long is too long? It should be easier than that. I'm going to ask God some other things, but that's a silly question. How close to the line can I get and not fall over? Unmistakably, plainly, short. Jesus shouldn't have to wrestle with His blood-bought child over clothing. He bought you with His blood. Died on the cross, paid the price for your sins. As a man, if some clothing is remotely feminine, get rid of it. If somebody could look at me and say, that's kind of feminine clothing. Okay, it's made for man, it's sold for men, it's sold in a men's shop. Or, I don't shop at men's shops. It's sold in the men's section of Savers, so it should be all right for me. But somebody says, or I can make, if somebody could think, you know, that kind of looks a little feminine. I don't want that. I don't want to be in this group of effeminate. I'm not effeminate. I don't want to be there. I don't want to put on something that could be considered feminine or effeminate clothing. If it's anywhere close to that, I'm going to get rid of it. I don't even want to give it to somebody. I just let it go. As a woman, if some clothing is remotely masculine, throw it out. If this is our desire, God, I want to please you. God, I want to please you in this area. Instead of saying, how close to the line can I get and still not sin? How close to the world can I get and still not sin? It's a heart issue. So here's the homework. Study these verses and come up with a statement of conviction of your own. Now, you don't have to turn your homework in because I'm not going to give you a grade next week. But this is something every one of us ought to do. Every one of us ought to look at these verses and we ought to say, I'm a man, I'm the leader of my family. God's given me this position. Sometimes I don't want that position, but I have got to do it. It's my responsibility. I've got to make a decision for my home. This is what I believe. There's got to be somebody that makes that decision. So challenge you, come up with a statement of conviction of your own. Then write down a couple of standards from each verse that you believe would please God. When you look at those scriptures, I can give you a copy of these scriptures and everything, but when you look at those scriptures, how can I live those in a way that pleases God? If that is my goal, I think I'm going to be okay. Most of the time we get into trouble when we're thinking, God, I just want to, I want to do as little as I can. I'm not saying this right. I want to get as close as I can to doing wrong without actually doing wrong. That shouldn't be our goal. Our goal should be, God, I just want to please you. If it's remotely something that could be considered wrong, I don't want anything to do with that. I just want to do right. We'll work on building some standards in these areas next week. And again, I'm not going to tell you what to believe, and I'm not going to tell you what standards you ought to have. I am going to tell you this. You do need to believe something. You do need to look at those verses and be confronted with them and say, I do believe something. And then you need to live something. There's got to be some type of guidelines for your life, or else you're just going to go all over the place. So I want to challenge you to do those things. Father, I pray that you would use this message tonight. We're all over the place. I'm talking about deacons to the amazing verses about your word, and then these differences between men and women. Lord, I pray that you would use all of this to help us to begin building these personal biblical standards for our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd raise up in this church a group of Christians with rock-solid convictions based on Scripture that help us to live lives that please you.